Some verses from Isaiah 52 and 53. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will many nations be amazed at him, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all.
Thank you. And now we will pray together. My loving Heavenly Father, for many of us this winter seemed very long indeed, and we thank you for the reminder that spring is now arriving. We pray that you would help us to open our eyes and ears to enjoy all that this season has to offer us. So much of nature has the capacity to lift our spirits. From the early morning bird song, spring flowers in vibrant colours in our gardens and open spaces, and long alight evenings with occasional dramatic sunsets. Thank you, Father, for the hope and beauty that this spring brings. Despite the changing seasons, many of the situations we have prayed about in the past continue to cause heartache, fear, and despair for so many. We bring the war in Ukraine before you and pray for all those whose lives have been changed beyond recognition. I will share a prayer with you now that is from the Christian Aid website, and it's a prayer for Ukraine. Lord, of all people and all nations, we lift before you the people of Ukraine and the people of Russia, each girl and boy, each woman and man, living in fear of what tomorrow might bring. We long for a time you spoke through your prophet Isaiah, when weapons of war would be beaten into ploughshares, when nation would no longer lift up sword against nation. We cry out to you for peace. Protect those who only desire and deserve to live in security and safety. Comfort those who fear for their lives and the lives of their loved ones. Change the hearts of those set on violence and aggression. Fill earthly leaders with great wisdom to find paths to peace. Please, Lord, come and have your way in your world. May your will be done here on earth as in heaven. May your peace reign now and always. We lift this prayer to you, our God, who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. In the name of Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we continue in our prayers, we remember the families who are now living in Britain with host families. Many have moved from Ukraine and come to Britain for over a year now, and they long to return and be reunited with their families. Give them strength, hope and courage amid so much uncertainty. And as we pray for families whose homes have been destroyed by war, we do continue to remember the victims of the earthquake in Turkey and Syria. We pray especially for the aid agencies, that they may be able to reach those in need of so many basic essentials: clean water, food, warmth and shelter. May we as individuals and the wealthier nations be generous in our support. As we move through Lent towards Good Friday and then to Easter Sunday, and consider the cost of the sacrifice of your Son Jesus on the cross, we give our heartfelt thanks that we can know with absolute certainty that we are forgiven through Jesus and we can call ourselves your children. This Easter, all around the world, Christian communities will be gathering to give, to worship and give thanks that Jesus' death didn't end with the tomb, but with his resurrection. And as we celebrate Easter, we remember those countries where it is so dangerous to be a Christian, and we pray for organisations like Open Doors, who give support and encouragement to local pastors in those countries. Help us to never take for granted our access to the Bible and our freedom to meet and worship you. And finally, we pray for our fellowship at Queen's Road, and we give thanks for Neil and Liz and Helen, our administrator, for all the teaching, guidance, challenge and care that they give to us. May we discover new ways in the weeks to come to care and support them and also each other as we grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we ask all of these things. Amen.
The reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 16 to 39. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in 2 from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
His darkest hours. Death not yet defeated, victory still to be completed. You hang in unrelenting agony, in love for all humanity upon that cross. In the unnatural darkness of those daylight hours, as night blots out the sunlight of God's love, and heaven roars and wars against the powers of sin and death and hell. And in that darkness, my God, why? We hear your agonizing cry in those dark moments of abandonment. God forsaken, isolation, separation, dislocation. You bear our pain, our wanton shame, the weight of all our brokenness, our sin, our failure. Upon you fall, our awesome sacrificial Saviour. And heaven roars and wars against the powers of sin and death and hell. Then, with the curtain torn, gasp from your breath the victory cry, "It is finished, sin and death defeated, your work on earth completed." Now, Lord, for all whom in this moment bear the pain of grief and loss, of sin and guilt and shame, of gnawing fear, of future days unclear, questioning why, draw near, and in your love embrace, enfold them, secure and safe to know death defeated, battle done, love has won, and glorious light will dawn on resurrection morn.
Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Hello, my name's Peter and I'm recording this short talk for you from my home in Coventry in the middle of Lent. It's a reflection on one of the characters from the Easter story, the disciple known as Thomas Didymus, Thomas the twin. He's listed in Matthew, Mark and Luke as one of the 12 disciples, although nothing else is said about him in those Gospels. He's also listed as one of the 11 in Acts chapter 1 verse 13, but no further mention is made of him there either. It's only in John's Gospel that we hear him speak, and I'd like to remind you of what he says. The first mention is in John chapter 11 verse 16. Jesus has just been told that his friend Lazarus is sick and, after a pause of a couple of days, indicates his intention to go and see him. But he reveals that in fact Lazarus has already died, but that he still intends to go to Bethany where he lived. The disciples knew that there was danger in going back to Judea, where just recently the crowd had threatened to stone him. And it was Thomas who said to them, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Is this fatalistic pessimism? Realism? Bravery? Foolishness? Loyalty to Jesus? Who knows? But whatever it was Thomas who voiced what many of the others were no doubt feeling or fearing. We see the same willingness to express his innermost questions a few chapters later, in John chapter 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the place to which I am going." And it's Thomas who voices the question in everyone's mind, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Whether that helped Thomas, or indeed the others, is an interesting question. But it was Thomas, nonetheless, who voiced their inability to understand what Jesus was saying, displaying perhaps a degree of honesty in admitting his confusion. We don't hear from Thomas again until after the resurrection. You remember how Jesus appeared to his disciples on the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. You remember that Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." But Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And this leads to the comment which has become Thomas's hallmark down the centuries. He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And ever afterwards, he's become known as Doubting Thomas. It's easy for us, 2,000 years later, to dismiss him as the one who doubted. We've read the whole story and we know how it ends. Had Peter or Philip, James or John not been there on that first Sunday afternoon, they might also have reacted as Thomas did. And so might you or I. But Thomas's reaction to the story told to him by the others reveals yet again those same characteristics we noticed earlier. A fatalistic pessimism, a realism, a bravery in voicing what he really felt, an understandable refusal to believe what could not possibly be true, and a deep and soul-wrenching honesty. Fortunately, the story does not stop there. For we read, a week later his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And notice how Jesus approaches Thomas. We read, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.'" He took up Thomas's own words, thoughts, doubts, misgivings, and offered him the opportunity to see, touch, feel, and believe for himself the reality of Jesus' resurrection life. And Thomas's reaction? Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Perhaps that's how we should remember him, the one who said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." No other disciple ever said that to Jesus. Thomas perhaps entered into a deeper understanding of who Jesus was and what he had done than any of the others. And then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There's so much about Thomas that we can learn for ourselves. But if I might just pick up two of them, they would be his honest willingness to express his deepest thoughts and doubts, and his complete surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, his Lord and his God. May God bless you this Easter time as you explore these thoughts.
Church with gladness.
So we end our service with words of affirmation and blessing. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. God's love is bigger than all that entombs us. God's power is greater than all that entraps us. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Resurrection has surprised us. The tomb is open. Jesus is risen from the dead. Let us stand with those first witnesses and join their deepest joy. The source of life, creator of joy, restorer of all things, Christ our Saviour, is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. May you know his peace, his joy, his blessing this Easter and at all times. Amen.
Died for